And Father, we do come and stand in the gap this morning for Jamie's household, Father, for Ann. Even now, Father, we just thank you for your love and your mercy to us. You are the great God, Father, and you've gone before us. Jesus, our sin bearer and our healer, and we praise you for it. And Father, we are not ignorant of the warfare that we're in, and we're not ignorant of our enemy's devices. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, but we come, Father, to proclaim the mighty victory in Jesus. You who were anointed of God to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Father, we come and take authority over principalities and powers. We speak health, Lord, into Ann's body. Father, we come and we stand in the gap for those among us that are beaten down and lied upon by the evil one, the accuser. Father, and we speak peace upon their minds and their hearts and their bodies. We stand, Father, as those that you've sent forth to do warfare. We stand as victors today, Father, a people that cannot be defeated, a church, Father, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we declare our victory won. And we declare the presence of our God. And if you're for us, no one can be against us. Hallelujah. Father, it's our place. It's our right. And we declare it, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we give you the praise. Now come into this place this morning. Come into this place this morning. Oh God, arise in our midst and cause the enemy of our souls to be scattered. Father, as we've heard your word, as we've been pricked in our hearts, as we've put ourselves forth, Father, and preferred ourselves, Father, as we've destroyed with words and with pride and ambition the very church that you bought with your blood, we ask you to forgive us, Father. And we thank you that you've been faithful and just to forgive us of our broken heart's cry. For a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And in our contrition you've heard us. And you've reestablished us and you've cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. And we say thank you, Father. Now let us go forth about your business and to herald your name. You said if you would be lifted up, you would draw all men to yourself. Let us lift you up in this place. Let it be known in this community that there is a place that you have put your name. That there is a temple that is called the house of God. The very house of prayer. And Father, when that's known, you will be glorified. And we'll give you all the praise for it, Father. We'll give you all of the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn back to Matthew 9. We've spent so much time in these passages of Scripture, and yet, again, the Lord is putting on our heart this burden for the lost and the dying that surround us here in this community. Would to God that we would have our eyes opened to look upon the fields that are white to harvest. In the last days, the scripture says that men will be running to and fro. And we're doing it physically, up and down the streets to every imaginable event. We see in this day, of course, you know, many people talk about the fact that we have airplanes now and we're able to just globetrot and go anywhere in the world in just a few hours. We know that there's a method now of being able to globetrot much quicker. It's called the internet. If there's not a running to and fro spirit, if there ever was, I should say, a running to and fro spirit, it's surfing the web. And the reason the scripture talks about that as being something that stands out in these last days prior to the Lord's coming. If we're running to and fro, we're not praying. Anything that Satan can do to distract us from this high calling of God on our lives to be intercessors, he'll do it. He'll prosper you. He'll give you money to run and play as long as you don't pray. And we'll call it the blessing of the Lord. But let me remind you, the blessings of the Lord that make rich add no sorrow. Amen. God's blessings will never take you away from your duty. God's blessings will never take you away from your duty to edify the church and to stand in the gap for the lost and to herald his gospel. And so as we're coming into this last hour and men are running to and fro, we're so busy. How long does it take you when you get into the presence of God to just quiet your mind? You know, some of us here on our prayer nights, we're up and gone before our minds have even settled. We have a time set, you know, 30 minutes, and many of us seem to respond at times like that's a rule that after 30 minutes you gotta leave. When I'm praying over here, I don't need a watch. I know exactly when the half hour hits. And I can't remember which one of the great prayer warriors it was, but it may have been Payson or one of these men. I believe it was Payson who they tell the story about that wore out the hardwood floors, grooves worn into the hardwood floors by his knees as he waited upon God to bring revival to their fellowship. And he's the one that I believe quoted that phrase that we've shared many times. When asked, you know, how long should we tarry? How long do you pray? And of course there isn't any established time that God says, oh wow, man, this person is now a prayer warrior because they're spending X number of hours in prayer. The little phrase that he came up with, he just said, pray until you've prayed. Pray until you've prayed. We all know when we're through. But how many of us get up and have other responsibilities or other desires that supersede the call to intercessory prayer for the church? The call to be his great ambassadors to this community that we live in. How is it that we can go to bed so easily at night when multitudes around us are perishing and going to eternal damnation? I remember reading the story one time, and this was my understanding, a true story, is on death row, one of the ministers was walking before the man on his way to the death chamber. And he was muddling and muttering, you know, the words of the book that they carry. And this man had committed heinous crimes. A person that society would definitely say needed to be removed from the midst of society. He had refused every visitation of anybody who wanted to bring him the gospel. But he couldn't get away from this. As he heard these words, lifeless, muttered, but contained within those words was the gospel of how Jesus came and suffered and died as he partook of our sins. And that death appeased God and purchased your redemption and my redemption. And God was satisfied, and Jesus then being raised from the dead as the first fruits, giving us assurance of our eternal life. And his great promise that he's gone to prepare a place for us and will come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. What a great promise. Amen. And wouldn't it be great if the story ended that this man heard those words and repented and accepted Jesus Christ, but he didn't. Instead, he asked a question of this preacher. Do you believe even one word of what you've just read? If I believed even a portion of what you've just read, I would crawl across Great Britain on my knees on broken glass to just tell one person. Why were you not there to tell me before this? And Jesus looked upon the fields and they were white unto harvest. And he was moved with compassion. Would we say tonight that we are full of the compassion of God for those that are broken and lost around us? Do we often just stop as we're walking through the mall or through the grocery store? Does a person walk by us and all of a sudden our hearts are pierced with the pain and the thought, the imagination that that person might enter that day into eternal damnation? Would to God, as I was in prayer the other day and the Spirit of God was upon me and I asked the Lord that I would be able to and that we as a fellowship might somehow get a glimpse of hell. Of what that true torment is that the unregenerate are going to be entering into. We can't even imagine it. We've tried to articulate it in the past and it's impossible. But we've shared how the scripture says that the remembrance of every one of those people is going to be wiped out. No one will ever remember that they even lived. No one will shed a tear for them. If you've ever thought about absolute isolation, existing with the knowledge that no one knows you even exist, and screaming out for help and not one ear able to hear. No comfort, no mother's hand and wiping of the brow, not a word of encouragement, torment, isolation, fear, terror gripping your heart every moment forever and ever and ever. And we could deliver them from that with just a word spoken in season. A word spoken through the anointing of God, orchestrated in His time. Brands plucked from the fire. Where is our compassion? We quoted one of the great writers before, our eyes are dry because our hearts are dry. So caught up in our own lives, so full of selfishness, not able to be disturbed or distracted by the needs of others because of our own ambitions and lusts. We walk through this life that's like a vapor, as though we have forever to live. And in the process of that, leave thousands and thousands and thousands ignorant of eternal redemption and the love of God. Help us, Father, to be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Your heart's broken, Father, and we ask that you could transfer that into our spirit, that we might weep as you weep. We pray for your will, Father, and yet you've declared you are not willing that any would perish. And so we walk through this life and we have this admonition. Have we held to it? I'm sure as we've been reminded that we've responded, but the admonition is this: pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. Amen? Have you? You know, the scripture is very clear that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen? We faint so easily. We quit so soon. We attribute so little value to prayer. We'll even in our absolute total ignorance say, well, you know, I just don't have time I just don't have time for prolonged praying. But you do have time for prolonged playing. If you have any personal discretionary time at all and use it for yourself, let me remind you that could have been used for prayer. So don't say you don't have time. Say it's not valuable enough. Prayer is more than just intercession. Prayer is more than supplication. Prayer is fellowship with God. That time closed in with Him in intimacy. Prayer is that inner chamber between the bride and the bridegroom. The most intimate moments of love and passion, of union and oneness. When we see in that revelation as we're before Him and our hearts are crying out that we have truly been made one with Him, praise God. We know it no other way. The true intimacy and relationship must be alone. And how often and how valuable is that alone time to us? To when we begin to allow out of our innermost being those rivers of living water that come forth in praise and adoration for our own redemption, our own salvation. You can't thank Him in the midst of noise and confusion. You can't offer praise when so many other things are upon the altar. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Jesus, after carrying on all of His ministry throughout a given day, would so often be found having slipped away in the night to fellowship with His Father. Let me remind you that those angels that came to visit Him in the midst of His temptation were not just there at time of trial and adversity. But were there as He uttered praise and thanksgiving to His Father. And as we look at our own lives and we ask ourselves the question, if men ought always to pray and not to faint, can I say that I'm a good warrior? What kind of a soldier of the cross have I become? Thankfully, many of us are doing a better job than we've ever done. Amen? Many talk about the zeal of young Christians as they start out, but I want to tell you something. As I celebrate today the 50th year of having accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am more zealous for the things of God than I've ever been in my life as I stand here before you this morning. What Father has been doing in my spirit over these last few years, I would gladly suffer 1,000 times over anything that we went through if it would even bring a portion of what He's done in my life. My hunger for God burns greater than it ever has. Someone asked me just the other day, when are you going to turn over the baton? When are you going to take a break? Never. I would to God that I would die in this pulpit. But only if I have something from heaven to share. Only if I've gone before into His presence My desire is to come forth as Moses did and be able to stand before God's flock and burn as Moses' face shone, praise God. And somehow communicate the reality of the presence of God and what it can do for each one of us as we walk through this life with this vessel of clay. Oh, the warfare. Your body and your mind wants to do anything but pray. People love to read books on prayer by the volume, but don't like to pray. Talk about prayer. Talk about great prayer warriors. But of our own volition, putting away something that appeals to our natural appetite for 15 minutes to slip off for some intimacy with our God. We must have those appointed times that nothing can interfere with. Oh, it's rote, but even the Muslims have set aside certain hours of prayer. The Roman church does the same thing and will slip away and say a couple of Our Fathers. And many of us pray just as rotely. Religiously, as they do. But prayer is communion, it's fellowship with God. We sang that chorus this morning, and that one phrase, as soon as we sang it, instantly out of my spirit, tears come to my eyes at the thought of being able to be His friend. Do those words affect you that way? But the scripture says you're my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you to do. Amen? You see, Jesus is a companion, as we read Wednesday night out of Psalm 119. Of those that fear God and keep His commandments. Friendship with God. That ability, Hebrews says, to enter into that holy place through the blood of Jesus. That veil, the scripture says, which is His flesh. Do we meditate upon what it costs to give us access? To give us the privilege? Some of us take it almost as a drudgery or a job. The privilege of prayer? The privilege of accessing Almighty God? As He desires to show Himself as Abba Father to us. What a great change from the Old Testament. Jehovah Elohim. What mighty names that show the awesome power of God. And then Jesus says, pray after this manner, our Father. Isn't it tremendous how God became Father? What a relationship He desires to have with us. And tragically, spiritually, we are just as we are in the natural adolescent. God says, come and I'll give you any advice you want. We don't come. We already know. Our fathers are there, and in time of need, any child knows he can go to his father. If you, being carnal, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Amen? When we come as children in true supplication, whatever dad has, the wherewithal that's at his disposal, we so willingly give to our children. And our Father is omnipotent. Amen. I'll do it on my own. And Father desires so much to kill the fatted calf for us. Those who have been faithful and stayed at home. Isn't it tragic that the older brother had no better relationship than that? And many of us stay at home through our religious activities, and we attend the services and we read our Bibles, but we don't fellowship with Father. We don't really know Him. We don't know that He has no problem with us killing a calf and taking it any time we desire. We don't really believe that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, He would do it. Or we would go to Him. I don't want to get off on the specifics on prayer this morning, but we know that we can't go ask amiss to consume it upon our lust. Talking about going to Father and obtaining those things that will bring glory to Him, that'll set captives free. Jeremiah 33, we're all very familiar with the passage where He says, call upon Me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. We've been praying, we've been believing God. Don't faint, amen? We've been believing God to supernaturally open hearts of these people that are around this place, that somehow their eyes would be open. The God of this world who's blinded their eyes, that the scales would fall off through our intercession, and that we would go and bring them the light of the glorious gospel and they'd be changed. Hallelujah. We prayed that God would just send people off the streets, and we've seen it happen. So would we stop praying? Would we stop believing for that in every gathering that we come together? God, send us some people that we could share this gospel with. Just Wednesday night, I don't know how many of you heard, just Wednesday night, a couple of men came on our property to pass out flyers for their painting business. And a couple of our men, it's while service was going on, and a couple of our men saw them and greeted them. And then began to tell them what we were up to here in this place, where God has chosen to put His name. And as they shared the gospel, both of these men were prayed with and accepted Jesus as their personal saviors. We took their information. We will follow up. Follow up on people. It's not enough to lead people to Jesus. We need to bring them here and disciple them, praise God. There may be some as good, but I doubt that there's any place better to get discipled than here. What kind of efforts are we making to disciple people, to get them into the body of Christ, to see them built and taught and edified and washed in preparation for the coming of Jesus? Are we making that our business? Is that what eats us up on a daily basis? The zeal of your house, that doesn't just mean coming to church. It means seeing the body of Christ, the temple of God, built. How much effort are we putting in? As much as advancing on the job? Getting the new toy or the new vacation or the whatever it might be? A couple of heard about, you know, some that were talking about their fantasy teams and how successful they had been and how we're champs, we're great, we're... That stuff is at a price. What if the hours, I'm not saying that in itself is wrong. What if the hours, you don't just get all that information and be able to do that stuff without putting in 5 minutes. What if that was put into winning souls? Well, you know, I share the gospel. If you're honest with yourself, can you say that you put the same effort in? That it causes the same excitement? That you anticipate the secret prayer chamber more than going over stats? And I'm just picking on that this morning because we've already beat cell phones to death. So it's just another, we could talk about anything. So those of you that have been involved in that, I'm not picking on you. But it's our society that we're in. Listen, enter in secret and close the door. Amen? Amen. And once we close the door, it'd be good if somebody snuck up behind us and locked it. And close the door. That implies that you're not going to be leaving soon. Pray until you've prayed. Pray until you're different. Pray until you are convinced in your inner man that God has heard you and granted the request and it is on its way and it is going to happen instantly. And if not, the delay is because of those demonic powers in the heavens that are warring. But the moment you heard, you prayed, God heard and dispatched his answer. Praise God. Don't leave praying until you're convinced of that. Don't let him go. The sun's rising. Let me go. It's time to start on another day to get back into the mundane, the same routine. I will not let you go until you've blessed me. Have you gone into that secret chamber of God and wrestled with God with that kind of an attitude? I will not until you've blessed me. Here's where we make a tragic mistake, and it's so natural. I understand that. And we may have experienced that a time or two for our own family member. But what about an unknown, lonely, unlovable soul Are we even willing to let God place someone on our heart to that degree? Not willing that any would perish. I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. We have no idea. Haven't even seen the capability of what God can do. When two or three are gathered together in His name. And war the principalities and powers that are around this place. And pull these strongholds down. How much greater effect this living word will have as we go forth. And touch these lives and share this glorious gospel. Satan blinding their eyes to the light of the glorious gospel. If nothing else, if nothing else, as we stand on their doorstep and all they want to do is slam the door in our face. But when they look on us, they don't see a man trying to win an argument. They see a person standing there with tears rolling down their face, sobbing and broken because of their eternal fate. When they look into our eyes, do they see Jesus? Do they see the compassion? It wasn't just boldness. When they referred and said, "Never a man spoke like this man." Yes, he spoke as one having authority, but he spoke as one from before the foundations of the world broken. Don't you think for a moment that Jesus in his redemption didn't feel the torment of every lost soul? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we enter our prayer closet and pray so ineffectively to where it finally smites our hearts that we would cry out, "God, why have you forsaken me? Where's the power of my prayer? Where's the awareness of your presence? Where's the assurance that I have what I ask?" And so we get discouraged and pray less when in fact the answer is pray more. I don't feel like praying. Pray more. My prayers are dead. Pray more. And he prayed more earnestly. I want my prayers to start having effect. Oh, don't you think for a moment, man, that I haven't gone through hell having these teachings over this last year on prayer. Don't you think for a moment that Satan hasn't attacked in so many different ways? And you've experienced that same thing. Men ought always to pray and not faint. There is no greater spiritual warfare than getting ourselves in our prayer closet. I'm not talking about the habit or the space that you've set aside to pray. I'm talking about praying until you've prayed. Not the hour time slot. What we do when we get in there. And so we cry out to God, and He said He's going to show us great and mighty things that we know not. Isaiah 44, he says he'll pour water upon the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. We talked about the preparation of soil in our hearts, and many of us having to come to this place where we'll just acknowledge the condition and see that we do have this fallow ground in our lives. God can pour out blessings. In just a moment, He can transform your life. It's amazing as we'll rest on God what He'll do. God can fill in a moment what it takes years to empty. And we've been emptying ourselves, and we've been stirring up the gift. We've been breaking up fallow ground, and this process has gone on and on. And in one visitation, He can bring us back to life, praise God. Beyond anything that we could ask or even think. I talked to my brother just the other day, and I said, how are you guys doing with the rain? He said, it's been great. Don Pedro, the water source for San Francisco, the last time I drove by, Don Pedro was close to 50 or 60 feet down. It's a very sobering thing to look at a huge, huge reservoir with 50 feet of water missing. They've been on a 5-year drought. I said, how's Don Pedro doing? He said, it's full. We're having to let water out, get ready for the snowpack to melt. In these last 6 weeks, they've had 32 inches of rain. Now take that rain, 32 inches, and apply foot per inch for snow up in the hills, up in the Sierras. God can open the heavens and pour out blessings. Amen? Amen. And it's the same thing for our souls. Amen. And many of us are dry ground. Our hearts are dry. We don't have compassion. We are not moved by those that are lost and damned. We're so caught up in our own lives, so selfish. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. We will be filled with the Spirit when we empty self. We will be filled with the Spirit when we empty self. And so as we finish this morning, just this time of admonition, we're a people chosen as intercessors. No question in my mind that God is speaking to His people and His body in this Northern Virginia area. And that people are crying out to God for revival. But it's a remnant. And the one thing I'm assured of, we're part of that. Father, we come and we just ask You to change our hearts. As we heard the illustration of old, how You, Father, would through Your awesome presence smite hearts as You did in Jonathan Edwards' great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. A life being held over hell's fire on a dry stick. The peril. The imminent judgment upon all mankind, for we only have breath because You've given it to us. And our days are appointed. You said, Lord, that those that sear and sow in tears would reap in joy, bringing sheaves with us. Give us broken hearts. Give us spiritual eyes. Oh, Father, let us stop looking at people as a possible sale. I can sell this guy. Let us stop looking at people as a networking process that would put us forward. What can I get out of this relationship? I ask You, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we would look into the eyes of people and see lost souls for whom You bled and died. You bore the torment. And You are not willing that one of those people perish. Burn it in our hearts, we ask, Father. In Jesus' name. Oh, Father, help us to look beyond ourselves. Well, before we go, just turn to somebody next to you and say, we've got to sow in tears. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.